Let me pray. Father, give us ears to hear your word. Give us minds to understand. Help us to serve you and love you as we learn from your word today. Amen. There's been a serious debate going on today, and I just want to make you aware that it has been resolved. I am the world's greatest dad. It says it on my pen. I've got four of them that say it. I know some of you are still doubting that. So, world's greatest dad on a portable screwdriver kit. So there, problem solved. Right, on to God's word. You might remember a story of Elizabeth Fritzl last year. She was found having been held captive by her father in the basement of their house in Austria for 24 years. She'd been physically and sexually assaulted and raped, had seven children and one miscarriage with her own father. And on April 2008, Joseph Fritzl was arrested and charged with incest, rape, coercion, false imprisonment, enslavement and the murder of an infant. And like many people who suffer like Elizabeth did, we often ask why. What on earth did that poor girl do to deserve that? Why should anyone have to go through something like that? I mean, Mark gave another example last week, but there are example upon example of people we see suffering so greatly in our world. Did she do something wrong? Or is it the world's just an evil place and bad stuff happens and that's it? That's the end of it. Last week we met the man named Job. He was a wealthy man who, we're told, was blameless and upright. He was a good man. Yet God allowed him to lose everything. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 donkeys. That's a lot of livestock. All of his servants died and all of his 10 children were killed. He was afflicted himself personally with sores from head to toe. And he says to his wife, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" At the end of chapter 2, we're left with Job sitting in the dirt with a piece of broken pottery, scraping the sores off his body. He's in such pain. And three friends arrive: Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Bildad was apparently the shortest man in the Bible. Did you know that? He was shoe height. Look up the Bible. It's a good reference. Bad joke. Bildad the shoe height and Zophar. And when we meet them for 7 days, it's not Nehemiah, some people think. Shoe height's much lower than knee high. There you go. But for 7 days and 7 nights, no one says a word. Because they can see Job's suffering is so great. I mean, imagine sitting with your friend, having lost everything he owns and all of his children, and he's sitting there scraping his body with pottery because of his pain. And then finally, at the end of a whole week of silence, I don't know if you can comprehend a week sitting in silence with a friend in pain like that, he opens his mouth and he curses the day he was born. And the silence is broken. It's like a floodgate opens. And Job's friends decide for the next 26 odd chapters to share their wisdom on why he is suffering. Now I want to ask you, where do you go for wisdom? And where do you go for wisdom on suffering? Who do you get advice from? When you cry out to God and ask for answers and you don't get any, who do you turn to? Some people turn to history. They turn to great men like Mark Twain. Anyone a fan of Mark Twain's? I found some great advice from Mark Twain, especially in the midst of an economic global financial crisis. Mark Twain gave this advice: buy land. They've stopped making it. So true, isn't it? Let's all do that. Another one, unknown: money will not buy happiness, but it will let you be unhappy in nice places. It's very true. W.C. Fields, forgive the language, but it is a quote: "If at first you don't succeed, try again, then give up. No use being a damn fool about it." And this, another unknown one: "Life is like a roll of toilet paper," if you can spell that correctly in your head. "Hopefully long and useful, but it always ends at the wrong moment." It's very true. Think about that. Think about it, really. But where do you go for advice on suffering? 27 chapters of Job's friends sharing their wisdom. What do they give him the answers to? They tell him why he's suffering. They want to answer why. And they all say pretty much the same thing. They all say pretty much, Job, you're suffering because of sin. All three of them give that answer. You're suffering because of sin. So what we're going to do now is we're going to look at the wisdom of those three friends. And we're going to compare that to the wisdom that we might hear today in today's world. Because I think we hear the same wisdom from people. The bad wisdom that Job's friends give. And then we're going to look at three ways that we can actually apply this stuff to our life and how we can actually use what we learn in Job to make a difference in the way we live. So let's look at the three friends and three modern day examples. If you've got your outline there, it's in that pack that you got on the way in, then you might find that helpful. Eliphaz is the first friend, and Eliphaz says to Job, "That's life, Job. We live in a sinful world with lots of problems. None of us are innocent. And that's why we all suffer." We hear that all the time, don't we? We hear people saying, like, for example, an innocent person gets killed by a drunk driver. Why did that happen? Well, someone got drunk and got in a car and drove. That's sin. We live in a world full of those things. Bad things happen because people sin. And that sin affects people. That may be true in some ways. Certainly true. Driving while you're drunk is a sinful thing to do. It doesn't even respect other people. And yes, someone got killed because of it. But let me ask you, is that a helpful thing to say? Imagine a friend of yours died that way and someone said to you, well, we live in a sinful world, you know. How much comfort do you think that would bring? It may be true sometimes, but it's certainly not helpful any time. Friend number two is Bildad. Bildad's a little bit harsher. He says, Job, your children sinned, so God killed them. And you sinned too. So now God's punishing you. So repent, say sorry for all your sins, and listen to this part, and God will make everything better. That's Bildad's advice. Repent of all your sin, and God will make everything better. A great example of this I may have shared with you before was when a friend of mine was diagnosed with cancer a few years ago. He was told by his friend at church that he had cancer because of a sin in his life that he hadn't confessed to God. And that if he asked God for forgiveness for that sin, that he would be healed. Certainly wasn't true in his case, because he couldn't think of the sin that he had done. He was healed. But certainly not a helpful thing. I mean, it may be true sometimes. We may be suffering because of sin in our life, but not all the time. And it's certainly not helpful advice. And certainly God doesn't heal everyone who confesses their sin. Because guess what? We all die, don't we? Does anyone know anyone that is immortal on earth? Everyone dies, don't they? Does that mean they've all got some unconfessed sin and that's why God's not keeping them alive? It's a ridiculous idea. Friend number three is Zophar. Zophar rebukes Job for claiming to be innocent, even though we know he is. He says, Job, you're a sinful person, you're not upright, you're not pure, and you're not good enough. Stop allowing evil into your life and everything will be fine. Stop allowing evil into your life. Now, modern day example of this, I think, is what we do to ourselves. I know a friend of mine facing a difficult time of not really suffering as much as great trials in their life. For many years, they suffered great trials. And they said to me, why is God treating me like this? I try to be a good Christian. I help out at church. I look after people. Maybe I'm not doing enough. Maybe I need to do more. Maybe I need to be a better person. It's another unhelpful answer to the problem of suffering. Three unhelpful answers. The world's an evil place and that's why we suffer. That we suffer because of particular sins in our life, or we suffer because we don't live a good enough life. All unhelpful answers. Why are they unhelpful? Well, to begin with, we're told right from chapter 1 that Job was an upright man who shunned evil. He wasn't suffering. What we do know about his suffering is that he wasn't suffering because of sin in his life. So one thing we do know for sure, and we're told in chapter 1, verse 22, in all this, Job did not sin. And in chapter 2, verse 10, guess what it says there? In all this, Job did not sin. And three friends say, Job, you're suffering because you're sinful. Job knows that what they're saying is wrong. You see, the mistake that Job's friends make is that they're trying to explain why he's suffering. They're saying to Job, we know why. We know why God's allowing this to happen. We know God's plans. We know God's reasons. And here it is. That's what they pretend to know. But Job knows that we cannot always know why people suffer. We cannot always know the reasons that God allows people to suffer, and we certainly cannot always say that things will get better. People may suffer for many different reasons that they may never understand. And sometimes, many times, people don't recover from their suffering. So in that case, how should we respond to suffering? I think the first thing to remember is actually that Job is upset with God. He actually says he wants to die because he feels that God has acted unfairly towards him. He feels like God's abandoned him. Chapter 7, verse 16, he says, I despise my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone. My days have no meaning. If you've ever felt like that, it's okay. It's okay to be upset. But Job moves on. He keeps working through this issue, as we should, and he comes to this important realization in chapter 19. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Job realizes that there will be a day when he will meet God as his Redeemer, as the one who will save him. He knows that in the end, he will get an answer, even if he has to go through death. Even if his skin has to be destroyed, he will stand in his resurrected flesh body before God, and he will get an answer. That's what Job has confidence in. Even if it takes to death, he will get an answer. He will find out why. He will understand, because he knows in the end that God will rescue him. He will redeem him. Even if you have to go through death before you get your answer, you will understand. But what about now? What about Job's suffering now? How does that help him now? You know, many of us face trials day to day, and they seem unfair. And many of us ask the question, why? And we trust God, and we know that he has his reasons, but it doesn't help us to deal with our grief now. It doesn't help us to deal with the pain that we feel now. So how do we deal with that suffering now? How do we help others deal with their suffering now? Well, I want to suggest three things for you today. Something to know, something to do, and something to remember about these passages. Something to know, something to do, and something to remember. Let's start with something to know. God doesn't work on a reward system. Some of you may think that he does, or you may think, of course he doesn't, but you actually may treat God like he sort of does a little bit. I don't know where you're at, but we know that Job is introduced as a righteous and upright man who feared God and shunned evil. He was a good guy. Yet, God allowed him to suffer many things. Let's pick another example out of thin air. Jesus Christ. Absolutely perfect in every way, yet suffered greatly. Suffering doesn't depend on how bad you are. And likewise, success doesn't depend on how good you are. Because God doesn't work on an earthly reward system. He doesn't reward us with riches when we do good and punish us when we do evil things. Otherwise, Jesus would never have died on a cross. Otherwise, a man like Job would never have suffered the way he did. You see, here on earth, the richest person may be among the most evil. And the poorest person who suffers the greatest may be among the most faithful and righteous. Because in the end, God's reward system is this. It's eternal. It's heaven and it's hell. And it's based on our faith in Jesus, not on the good or bad that we've done. Now, I know a lot of us don't think that if we go out and help someone today that there's going to be $1,000 more in our bank account at the end of the week. I don't think we think like that. I know some people do. I believe if you put $20 in the plate, you'll go home and there'll be $40 in your wallet magically. But do we act like that in other ways? Do we actually think in the back of our mind, maybe if I really want God's blessing, then I'll just have to be super good and super faithful and do more stuff at church and be a better Christian. Maybe then God will shine his light on me. We'll know from Job that God shines the sun on the evil and the righteous. Suffering comes to everyone. Blessing comes to those who are evil as well as righteous. God does not work on an earthly reward system. Got to knock that out of our heads and know that. Second thing is something to do. This is working so well today, this morning. Can you go to the next one for us? Thanks. Be a helpful friend. Don't be a friend who says unhelpful things to people who are suffering. This may make you a little bit uncomfortable for me to say this, but let me tell you from my experience of working with people in suffering, there are many things that people say that are very unhelpful. For example, it's okay, it's for the best. God's in control, you just have to trust God. We all go through these things. You'll get through it. We live in a sinful world and bad things happen. His time had come. He's out of his pain. In my experience talking to people going through suffering, they are all usually unhelpful things to say. Often things that actually, for many people, either go in one ear and out the other because they mean nothing, or actually hurts them a great deal. I remember someone whose parent died hearing those words, "It's okay, it's for the best. He's out of his pain now." And their response was, "It's not for the best. The best thing for me was for my parents to survive. Don't tell me it's the best thing." See, the things we say might be true, but they're not helpful. It's like telling someone they're ugly. It might be true, but it's not helpful. Do you go around saying to people, "You're ugly, actually, but I want that to be in a helpful way. I want to say that to you. It's for the best." How helpful is that? You'll get through it. How helpful is that? Really? Best thing Job's friends did was to sit in silence with him, close their mouth and open their ears. To sit and listen to someone suffering. Listen to the grief. Listen to them ask 1,000 questions on why is this happening to me? And not give an answer why. Not to try to be God and answer why they're going through what they're going through. But to hear what they say and grieve with them. Empathise, sympathise, be there. Cook them meals. Pray for them. With your mouth closed for a large amount of that time. Let me encourage you to be a good friend, a helpful friend. Finally, something to remember for the times of suffering that lie ahead for you or for those around you. Something to remember is that God is wise in his decisions. God's wisdom is often hidden from us. You know, what God allows to happen may appear to us to be chaotic or random at times, but they're the actions of a God who has infinite wisdom. He's smarter than you and I are. He's much smarter and he actually knows what he's doing. I know that's hard to reconcile when you're in the middle of suffering, so take it on board now for those times ahead. God knows what he's doing. In chapter 28, Job begins to understand God's wisdom. Job understands you cannot find wisdom. You cannot buy wisdom. And it's God alone that has wisdom. That wisdom is not found within the universe, but beyond the universe. True wisdom is in God alone. And that's why Job says this great line, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding." Fear God. Have a relationship with him as God. the God of all wisdom, of all knowledge, who is in control of all things. Fear God for who He is. Remember that. Our best wisdom is to fear God's wisdom. Why should we fear? Why should we trust His wisdom? Simply because of this. The message of the cross of Jesus is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross is foolishness to the world. It doesn't make any sense at all to crucify a perfect man. It doesn't make any sense at all. Why was Jesus crucified? His disciples fled. Even they didn't understand why. But to us who are being saved, it is our salvation. It's how we're saved. We can sit and question it. Why on earth would Jesus die on the cross? But we know the answer. So we could be with God forever. Do we question the cross? Do we question God's suffering? The cross is the place we have the most clarity to see that God is in control and His plans are beyond our comprehension, but we can trust them. The thing to remember is the cross. It's the most ridiculous act of salvation you could ever imagine. But it is what saves us. God is in control, He's just and fair, and there will be a day when everything will make sense to us. Today, we simply cannot understand His wisdom. We cannot comprehend why God allows the things He does allow. And it's okay to struggle with that in our life. But while we struggle, we still need to keep coming back to the cross. Remember the cross of God's suffering. Remember how ridiculous that looked to the world. But remember that God's plans were far more incredible than we could possibly have imagined. We can trust His plans because we've seen what He goes through on the cross. We can trust Him because He's gone through far more than we ever will. We can trust Him and we can trust His purposes for our life even when it doesn't make sense. Know that God doesn't work on an earthly reward system. Be a helpful friend and remember the cross and the foolishness of the cross to the world. It is the greatest act of wisdom that we will ever see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your wisdom. And we pray especially for those of us who may be suffering greatly at this time or over many years perhaps. Think of the Algamas dealing with the death of their son so suddenly. We think of others who have gone through years or even decades of difficult times with no end in sight. And for us, who others who in the future may face suffering we're unaware of yet. So we pray in all of this, we can reflect on the cross of Jesus as the point in history where we see Your infinite wisdom at work. The foolishness of a man dying on a cross, yet the riches of salvation for those who believe. Sounds so silly to many people in the world. Yet that act was our salvation for eternity. Father, we thank You for, even in our ignorance, You are merciful and gracious to us. We thank You for Your amazing grace. Amen.